Me grew up going to church. I didn't. My friend did. And he went to youth group. And he said that there's only one youth group event that he was not allowed to go to. And he was not allowed to go to it because of the title that they'd given this thing. It was a camp. And the title was How to Be a Better Lover. And so his parents said no. It's kind of provocative, isn't it? Maybe a little bit scandalous. But it taps into something that we all want, to be a better lover. And I don't just mean that in the kind of innuendo sense. I mean in the sense of people who are better at loving. We want to be people who are better at loving, who are more loving. We'd all like to think of ourselves, I think, as loving people. And we'd want to think of ourselves as people who show love and feel love for those we care about. Indeed, to be thought of as unloving, or for someone to say you're unloving, is something that we really hate the idea of. Love matters to us, and we'd like to think that we are people who love well. Those of us who are Christians would like to think we're people who love God well also. But in these things, love of others and love of God, just quietly, we often know that we're rather lacking in love, more often than we'd like to think. So how do we be better lovers? Well, this passage in Luke chapter 7 helps us with that. And like the youth group camp, it's actually got a fair bit of scandal. It's Luke chapter 7, it's page 1035. If you want to open up, I think that'll be helpful to have it in front of you. Page 1035, Luke chapter 7, beginning verse 36. And we're going to look at the story in two parts to the story. There's two parts of the story with two scandal bits that go with it. So we'll kind of go story, scandal. And then we'll think about what it means for us and our love. So part one, story part one, love in public. With the story, when it picks up, verse 36, and if you have a look, you'll see there, little number 36, under the heading, Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. And when it picks up, Jesus has been invited to the house of a Pharisee for a meal. And so here he is in this house of the Pharisee, reclining at the table, because that's what they used to do often at dinner parties. They'd lie down to eat, usually leaning on your left elbow. I haven't got a table here to do it, but leaning on your left elbow, and you'd eat with your right hand as you lean on your left elbow. And in verse 37, we see a woman comes in all of a sudden into this dinner party. And she was the sort of woman that everybody knew about. She had a reputation. It says there, she lived a sinful life. And just at this point, just as a little aside, it's probably worth me saying, for those who are more familiar with the Bible here, this is probably a different occasion to another time that a woman came to Jesus at a dinner party in the other Gospels. This has got a lot of different details. It's probably a different event, and Jesus certainly uses it here to show us something quite different. The reason I say that is I want us to put aside what we already think we know from the other Gospels and focus in on what this one says. It'd be very helpful. Now, this woman in this passage is known as a sinner. She may have been a prostitute. She could have been involved in some other job which people in that culture considered questionable. She could have been a known adulteress. We're not told exactly what the issue was. We're just told what everyone knew, and that is that she was a sinner, lived a sinful life. And that fact makes what she does here incredible and shocking. The author of the Gospel, Luke, he sketches out the next bit in detail for us. Look at verse 37. First, she learned that Jesus was at this Pharisee's house. She'd obviously had some contact with Jesus or some knowledge of him, and she was enamored of him. She must have, because she sought him out at this guy's house. This was a Pharisee's house. A righteous person. Someone who prided himself on being righteous. And she was known as a sinner. See, this was risky what she was doing. Real risky. Some of you may feel it's risky here to be at church this morning. This was risky at another level. But she didn't just come to see him, did she? She came to see him, but more. She arrives there with this jar of very expensive perfume. And she stands behind his feet, verse 38. You imagine him lying there, reclining on his side, facing the table eating, and she's standing over there, kind of behind his feet. And she's weeping. She's crying. She's moved by Jesus. She's moved to tears by Jesus. And this next bit is beautiful. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Literally, says she began to rain down her tears on his feet. And then she took her hair, her own hair, and she dried his feet off. And she kissed his feet. And she poured perfume on his feet. That's quite beautiful. It's also scandalous. By which I mean it's risque and it's risky. It's risque in the sense that what she's doing here is quite, for want of a better word, quite kind of sensual, quite physical. There's an intimacy that she's showing Jesus here that's not really done. And there's something pretty intimate about a woman's hair. I was trying to imagine someone touching my wife's hair. I'm sure I'd be entirely comfortable with that, just a cue, in case anyone's thinking. But that's the case for us now. It was even more the case in that society. It was not usually considered the done thing in that society for a married woman to even let her hair down in public. But this woman is wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. She's expressing a closeness and an intimacy, and at the same time, she's humbling herself because it's his feet she's wiping. Now, wiping someone's feet with your hair, I've never tried it, but I can't imagine it would be a cakewalk today. But back then, with dusty roads, animals all over the roads leaving their deposits, and no closed shoes, this would have been a very dirty job. And you can bet that everyone in the room had their eyes fixed on this woman. She was throwing her already smeared reputation to the wind. It was risque, and it was very risky for her. It was a scandal. Scandal part one, love of a sinner, was a scandal. Because that's what this was. This woman was expressing humble love for Jesus. Adoration. She was kind of lowering herself, expressing her devotion to him. But she was a sinner. Look at verse 39. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who'd invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." See, the Pharisee's thinking, if Jesus was really a prophet, if he was really someone from God, he'd know what she's like. And there's no way he would let her touch him. Not her. This is scandalous. And he was kind of right. If Jesus was a prophet, perhaps he would have known. And what Jesus goes on to say shows he precisely did know exactly who was touching him. And that was the whole point. Have a look as we carry on with the story. Story part two, love and forgiveness. Verse 40, Jesus calls this man by name now. He says, "Simon." And there's actually a kind of gentleness in this when he uses his name. Simon. Simon's thinking hard thoughts about this woman. Jesus is speaking gentle words to Simon. "Simon, I have something that I need to tell you." And Simon, to his credit, invites Jesus to go ahead. Go ahead. So Jesus tells this simple little story. It was in verse 41 and 42. Two people who owe money. None of us would know what that's like, right? But yeah, two people who owe money, right? But one owes 10 times as much as the other. And you know that it's just a story Jesus is kind of telling at this point because their debts get forgiven. That doesn't usually happen in the real world, does it? But they don't have to pay. Their debts are written off. And I think they are as surprised as we would be. But here's Jesus' question. This is what it's all about. who will love him more? Who is going to love the one who forgave the debt more? And the answer, which Simon gets right in verse 43, is obvious. It's the one who owed more will love more. You understand that. If you imagine you're on holiday, right? You're on holiday and someone's collecting your mail for you. And you find out that they paid one of your bills for you without you knowing it. Well, you'd be thankful, wouldn't you? You'd appreciate that. But just how thankful you would be would depend very much on what kind of bill it was. See, did you get a parking fine mailed to you for, say, $30 to build up a little bit of interest, $30, and you'd think, wow, that was really kind of them to pay that bill for me. I really appreciate that. You might, you'd say, thanks very much. You might write them a card to say thank you. But what if it wasn't a $30 bill? What if it was a massive bill that you knew was looming? A debt that was going to make you bankrupt. And they saw it come in and they shelled out hundreds of thousands of dollars to save you from that. Your thankfulness would be at another level, wouldn't it? Your thankfulness, as Jesus puts it, your love, would show your awareness of just what they had done for you, what they had dealt with for you, what they had taken for you, what they had absorbed for you. Your thankfulness would show that. And so, from verse 44, Jesus shows Simon exactly what this woman was demonstrating through her actions. He shows Simon here exactly what was really going on. Simon hadn't given Jesus water to wash his dirty feet. She washed Jesus with her tears. Simon hadn't given Jesus a kiss of greeting. She kissed his feet nonstop. Simon hadn't given oil for his head, which they used to do. But she'd poured not oil, but expensive perfume. And not on his head, but on his feet. His feet. Now, interestingly, those actions that Jesus describes, it's hard to be sure, but probably they weren't the sort of thing you'd do just for any guest. They're the sort of thing you do for a very special, highly honored guest. You know, you're having the Prime Minister over for dinner, or depends on your political persuasion, but you know, the leader of the opposition, whatever. You're having someone highly honored. In other words, Simon, by not doing those things, he wasn't being rude to Jesus by not doing them. He is more just treating Jesus like a normal guy. A guest, maybe an honored guest for that meeting. He's our guest of honor at this dinner party, but he wasn't a really special guest. He wasn't a kind of once in a lifetime guest. Simon was happy enough to have Jesus there, but he wasn't over the moon and he wasn't overawed to be in Jesus' presence. But that woman, she was very different. She didn't just do things that you do for a normal person, normal guest. She didn't do things that you do even for a most honored guest. She actually went way beyond even what you do for a most honored guest. She poured her very self out for Jesus. In verse 47, Jesus tells us what it all means. He says, this shows us, what this woman did shows us, just like the story that Jesus told, it shows us how much she had been forgiven. Her great love, her acts of devotion, expressing her heart that was filled with wonder and joy and was broken with adoration of Jesus, that love made very clear that she had been forgiven a very great debt and she knew it. Her scandalous love, which ruined her reputation because she adored Jesus so much she didn't care what anyone else thought, that love showed that she knew grace. She knew what it was to be forgiven by Jesus, and she had been deeply moved by his grace to her. But then there's a little barb at the end, a little sort of prick for Simon to wake him up. The end of verse 47. Jesus says, and whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. If you've been forgiven much, like this woman, you love much. If you've been forgiven little, you'll love little. See, all throughout the last few verses, Jesus has compared this woman to Simon. Simon, you didn't do this, she did this and more. Simon, you didn't do that, she did that and more. And now, her great love shows how much she's been forgiven. So what does your little love show, Simon? It makes me wonder, what does our little love show? Simon was polite. He was polite to Jesus. He was happy to have him in the house. I think, mostly, we are polite to Jesus. That's most of our kind of default position. We're polite to him. Many of us have grown up with Jesus, been taught about him from young. Others of us haven't, but we've been in church a lot for many years. Some of us may not have been in church for many years. Some of us might be here in church for one of the first times, but maybe we know a bit of Jesus. We think, yeah, Jesus is okay. I noticed in a survey that I read some of this week about New Zealanders, most Kiwis, even people who don't go to church, they think Jesus is all right. Jesus is an okay guy. Yeah, he's okay. Maybe we're happy enough to be here today. We're happy to listen to stories about him. Maybe we even say we believe in Jesus. We are polite to Jesus. But I'm not sure we often adore him. We're not moved by his forgiveness like this woman was. How much do we love him? It's asking me that question. It's a hard, searching question. But this all finishes with one final scandal. Scandal part two, forgiveness of a sinner. Because verse 48, Jesus says something scandalous. He'd been leading up to it, really, but here it is. He says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Now just pause a moment here because I think this is very powerful. How has this woman been characterized this whole time? What was she known as in the town? How did Simon see her when he looked at her? How did she probably see herself? As a sinner. A woman who had lived a sinful life. That's how she was known. That was her, almost her identity. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And that word, forgiven, it's almost not strong enough to express the depth of the word Jesus uses. It is forgiveness, absolutely, but it's more, it's release. It's release from the power and the ownership and the characterization of sin. See, she is not a sinner anymore in that way. She is forgiven. That's who she is. They might know her and people might call her that sinful woman, that sinner. But Jesus says, no, that's not who you are. You are forgiven. You are precious. You are one that I have saved. She's not a sinner anymore at her deepest level. She is forgiven at the deepest level. So, if you see yourself as a sinner, and at one level, I know we're all sinners at one level, yes, but if you see yourself at the deepest level as a sinner, or you have been called a sinner, maybe you know you've done things that people and the church think of as sinful things. Or maybe you've done things that you know actually are sinful, they're wrong, they're against God, you know that. And that sticks with you, and that's down in your heart. And that's one of the first things you think of when you think about who you are. If that's you, and if you come to Jesus for forgiveness and repentance like we saw last week, if you come to him, you are not defined as that sinner anymore. He says, you are forgiven. Listen to him. Listen to him. You are forgiven. But this is a scandal. Because in verse 49, the other guests ask, who is this who even forgives sins? Who is this? And I don't know if the tone of their question was wonder or was disapproval or skepticism. It's hard to say, but it's the right question. Who is this? Who claims to forgive sins and accepts the love and devotion from a sinner and says that that sinner's love and devotion shows her forgiveness? Who is this man? Well, I'll tell you who it's not. It's not someone that you can just be polite to. You can't just be polite to this guy, to Jesus. This is someone you either adore and love as the forgiver of your sins, or else you reject him and miss who you're really dealing with. Who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? Not the person next to you, you. Finally, verse 50, to be absolutely clear, Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So her trust in Jesus, her coming to him for forgiveness, has saved her. That alone has saved her. That grace which she's trusted in, his kindness, his undeserved kindness to her, has seen her forgiven, saved, and she now has peace. Isn't it wonderful? So, how do you be a better lover? How do you love like this woman does? Because that is real deep love for Jesus, isn't it? And you can bet that that love spilled over into her love for others as well. It welled up like the cup was filling up with love for Jesus, and it spilled over as she loved others. You can bet that happened. How do you be a better lover like that? Well, first, the clear message Jesus gives us here is this. Love comes from grace. Love comes from God's undeserved kindness to us through Jesus. If we want to be more loving towards Christ, towards Jesus, the way is not what we often do, which is grit our teeth and say, I will love him more. I'm going to love him more. Pull my socks up, I'm going to love him more. I'm going to do it. No, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. The way to love him is to focus on what he has done for you. To focus on the extraordinary extent of his grace to you. When you do that, love will well up in you as a response. That means if you wish you were more loving towards Jesus and you want that love to spill over into your love for others, if you want to love more and love more deeply, love better, the only way to tap into the wellsprings of love that are there, and there are wellsprings of love, the only way to tap into them is to think and meditate and rest and accept his incredible grace to you. The grace of his forgiveness to us. His absolutely free forgiveness, which he shows us in love. And that grace is shown above all in what we saw in our other reading for this morning from Luke chapter 23. The other reading that Ross read second, with the great exchange. The great exchange. Where Jesus went to the cross so a sinner like me could go free. Where he bought us forgiveness, paid the debt we owed in full. He literally exchanged places with that sinner called Barabbas. He changed places and went to the cross, to death, in place of Barabbas. And in the same way, he went and he did that for us. For the sinful woman, and for you and me. How marvelous, how wonderful is our Savior's love for us. Focus on that. You want to love him? Focus on that. Look at that. But also to dig down one level deeper, the greatest scandal for us in our culture, in our time, I think, is this. If you want to love more deeply, true love scandal is that you need to own your sin. This is not how we think. So please follow here. If you want to love Christ and you want to grow in your adoration, your obedience to him, then you must be prepared to look at and accept the reality of your sinfulness. In fact, I'll go further. You need to seek to see your sinfulness. Now that might be very counterintuitive, but you need to do it so that you might see just how much you have been graciously forgiven and understand the grace that you've been shown and therefore be filled with love more. This woman, she wasn't so full of love because she was ignoring her sin. She was full of love because she knew she was a sinner and she knew Jesus had forgiven her. She knew her sin and how big it was and how much Jesus had done, how much she'd been forgiven. So why not ask God to reveal your sin to you? That's risky, but why not each morning or evening, whenever you want to do it, each day this week, ask him to reveal your sin to you? Because a starker picture of our forgiven sin will be the key to us becoming more loving. Now that means, of course, if we do the thing that's standard in our culture and that we've grown up with, I think, and certainly that we've been told over and over again, then it's not going to work. And that is where we say, oh, it's not really my fault. Well, I'm a good person. I just do bad things occasionally. If we give into that very attractive but actually very shallow pop psychology, if we're not willing to recognize our sin, not to own it, then we will not ultimately grow in the depth of love for Jesus or for others. That is the scandal of true love, which you see here. It's so different to our usual thinking. We think that we need to know we're loved, which is true. But then we think, well, I need to know I'm loved, so I don't want to think of myself as someone who sins, who's tainted and marred by my sin. Jesus turns that upside down. He says, do think on your sin, but do so in order to see your forgiveness, to see how much you are loved, to see how much I've done to save you, how much I've paid for you, how precious you are to me. Don't hide your sinfulness from yourself. Don't keep yourself at a distance. Own it. I sinned. I did it. It wasn't someone else's fault. I did it. Me. But that same me is forgiven, released through the grace of God. Jesus' grace is all the more wonderful when I'm honest about just how much he has had to forgive me, and just how much I needed that forgiveness, and just how willing he was to die for me to forgive me, how deeply he has loved me and shown his love. So do you want to be a better lover? Well, look at the grace that moves you to love of the one who loved you more than you can ever imagine. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do want to love more. We want to be more loving. But we want to be more loving by seeing your great love for us. Help us then, we dare ask, help us to see our sinfulness and how deeply sinful we are before you, that we might see how wonderfully forgiven we are and how far you have gone to forgive us, how great the debt we owed, how wonderful our Saviour's love is for us. Give us courage to see that, Lord, and give us joy at seeing it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.